Good morning. If I don't look familiar yet, my name's Jason. I'm the children's minister here, and I'm really glad I get an opportunity to speak with you today. I'd like to start with a story about another person who was given an opportunity to speak in front of a group. Tony Campolo is a very outspoken Christian minister, and he was asked if he would speak in front of a women's group of about 300 women. And as he sat there on the stage waiting to speak, the president, chairwoman, I'm not sure what her role was, the leader of this group, read a letter from a missionary and let the women know about a need that had cropped up that was going to cost about $4,000 to meet. And it's not something they budgeted, and the missionary was asking for help. So the leader of this group, you know, stood up there and she said, "We need to pray that God will meet the need of this woman." And she motioned back to Tony. She said, "Brother Campolo, would you please come forward and help us pray that God will meet this need?" And Tony just very directly said, "No." And she didn't know what to do. She was floored. She said, "Really?" And Tony said, "No, I won't do that. I won't pray that God will give the funds for this. He already has. It's here. We just need to give." And the woman said, "Okay, you know, we understand you're asking for us, you know, teaching us we need to give sacrificially." And he said, "No, you don't get it. I really mean this." He walked forward and he took out his wallet and he said, "I'm going to give all the cash that I have in my wallet right now, and I expect the rest of you to do the same." And then he stared at the woman. It was awkward. He stared at her and she reluctantly gave the $40 she had in her purse. Now, Tony only had 15 bucks with him, so he didn't worry about it too much. But then, one at a time, the women filed up and gave everything they had in their purse. The need the missionary had was $4,000, and one account I read said that the women, the 300 women that were there, gave $8,000 that day. Tony, after that, said, "Okay, now, I'll tell you what I've been trying to teach you. God has already provided for this woman. We were just being selfish and holding on to it. So now let's pray together and thank God for his provision." Tony makes a great point. Most of the time, we don't need a change in resources in order to meet God's purpose. We may need a change of heart. Let's see how well Tony's message meshes with Paul's message to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And while you're flipping there, if you want to put your thumb in Luke chapter 12, we'll be going there as well. So I'll give you a moment there to get to our text today. We're continuing on with a plea that Paul is making to the Corinthians to provide for the poor in Jerusalem. And we pick up with our text at chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, and following says this: "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart, and not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts among the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food also will increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it also will overflow with expressions of thanks to God. Because of this service, by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. In their prayers, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In our text today, Paul is imploring the Corinthians, please give to the poor in Jerusalem. He's trying to finalize a gift that they've already promised that they were going to give. This matter weighs heavily on Paul's heart. You see, before Paul was Paul, Paul was Saul. And when Saul was Saul, he was persecuting the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, we learn that Paul, before he converted, he was a devout Pharisee, and he was going to put an end to this thing they were calling church. It says that he began to destroy the church, going from house to house, and he dragged off men and women and put them into prison. You see, Paul is trying to gather a gift for the very church he was trying to destroy, the church that he persecuted and scattered. This weighed heavily on Paul's heart. So in verse 6, he starts off by trying to just appeal to their common sense with a phrase of the day. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Paul's just trying to get the Corinthians to be real with what's going on. He says, I can't take any more to these Christians in Jerusalem than you give me to take. If a farmer sows one field, he can't go out into the field and expect to reap two fields. He's just trying to get them to be real about what they're doing. The Christians in Jerusalem will benefit proportionally to their generosity. It seems pretty self-evident. You know, if I put one rock in a jar, I can't take two rocks out. So what can keep us from wanting to give? What holds us back from giving generously like Paul describes here? Essentially, I see two things that can hold us back from giving generously, and Scripture speaks to both in Luke chapter 12. The first thing that can hold us back from giving is fear. Fear can hold us back from giving generously when we're afraid that we won't have enough. It's a genuine worry. We all have it at different times. We're not sure how we're going to pay the bills, how we're going to put gas in the tank to get to the job so that we can pay the bills, or if we'll be able to put enough food on the table. We even worry about the future of our money, so we watch stock markets to see how things are going. We freak out when Greece freaks out. We don't know what's going to happen from day to day with the stock market anymore. We carefully manage our money and think about that so that we won't be afraid of having enough. Jesus speaks to this in Luke chapter 12, starting, I think, partway through verse 22. He says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not reap, or they do not sow, and they do not reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider the wildflowers and how they grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today but tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not set your heart on things like eating or drinking. Do not worry about it. The pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Sometimes fear holds us back from giving generously, so we hold on to each dollar, not knowing where the next one comes from. But first we need to seek God's kingdom, and these things will be added to us. This kind of fear can keep us from entering God's kingdom. But it's not just fear that keeps us from giving generously. Greed also keeps us from giving generously. If fear held us back from giving because we were afraid we wouldn't have enough, greed holds us back from giving because we want more than enough. Of course, we don't see it as more than enough. We don't have any idea of what contentment is like, especially living where we do. I want you to watch carefully. When you're watching TV this week, watch the commercials. You won't see a single commercial on television that tries to make you feel content. Every commercial out there is trying to make you feel miserable. They'll do it with a smile, but they want to make you feel miserable that you won't be happy unless you have their product. If anybody does find a commercial that tries to make them feel content, email me. I'd like to see the commercial. But God speaks through Jesus to this too in chapter 12. Picking up in verse 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do?" He's worried about having too much. "I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for you for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. And then who will have what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Through Jesus in chapter 12 here, we can see that both greed and fear can hold us back from giving generously, like Paul calls us to in 2 Corinthians. So what do we need to do to be able to give like the Corinthians were told to give? We need to have a change of heart. We need to see that we are blessed to be a blessing. When God blesses us, he has a purpose behind it. If we look at the grammar of 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, we can see that God has purpose written all over his blessing. Phrases like "so that" and "because of" are littered throughout this text. If you're the type to write in your Bible as you're reading, I would encourage you, every time you see the phrase "so that" or "because of," underline it, because that's where God's showing his purpose. It worked out really well for a guy that wrote a book about it. Purpose-driven life. I think that's how he came across the idea. But if we look at verse 8, he teaches us that God blesses us so that we will abound in every good work. Verse 11 tells us that God will enrich us so that we will be generous on every occasion. And verse 13 says that others will praise God because of our giving. Tony was on board with God's purpose when he was at that women's convention. I'm willing to bet, I didn't talk to Tony, but I'm willing to bet that when he put that $15 into his wallet, he had something in mind other than giving it to a missionary he'd never heard about. I'm willing to venture that he probably didn't have that in mind. He probably was hungry. He probably wanted lunch. And so he put that $15 in his wallet so that he'd have something to eat on at that convention. But God called him to do something other than what he planned on with that money. We have to put... God has built into his kingdom the idea that our abundance will fill someone else's need. We need to start putting away this idea that God owns 10% of what we earn. God does not own 10% of what we earn. He owns 100%. He's just letting us know what he's going to do with the first 10%. When we get on board with this idea that all we have is a gift from God, we start to see his kingdom. We start to see the purpose behind his blessing. But God doesn't just have a purpose. He also provides for his purpose. Verse 8 tells us that God blesses us abundantly with all that we need at all times, in every way, so that we can abound in every good work. I love that Paul puts every good work here. He doesn't put some good works. God doesn't want us to miss a chance to be able to give. Verse 10 assures us that God supplies seed for the sower, and he keeps him fueled with bread for food, and that the seed won't run out because he'll increase the store of seed so that he can increase the harvest of righteousness. There was a preacher and a man who lived somewhere that I can't remember. Sorry, I didn't write this illustration down for today. But they made a covenant with each other that they would be faithful in giving 10%. And as things go with preachers, his income didn't increase a whole lot. But his friend became very successful. And the first year, you know, he made $10,000, so $1,000 was easy to give. The second year, he made $100,000, so he gave $10,000. Years had passed, and his personal income got up to $6 million, and he called his preacher friend. He had been at another church for some time, but they had kept that covenant together, and he called his friend. He's like, "You have got to let me out of this agreement that we made. I mean, it was one thing back when I was making less, but I just can't bring myself to write a check for $600,000. And so they met, and his friends started praying for him. His preacher friends started praying. And after a while, it got awkward because he was just on his knees there praying silently. He said, are you praying to God that he'll let me out of this agreement with you?" And he said, "No, I'm praying that he'll bring your income back down to where you can give 10% again." But God provides for the will that he has. God doesn't have a job up in heaven. God doesn't show up on time, punch a clock, earn a wage, and then accomplish his will through his own paycheck. No, God is an investor. He invests in us. I'm going to say that again because it should floor us with humility. God invests in us. He gives us able bodies that are able to do work. He gives us minds with creativity and intelligence. Between services, someone let me know, he doesn't give intelligence to all of us. But he does give us minds. And most importantly, he entrusts us with his Holy Spirit in order to set us on fire for his will. The return he gets on his investment is our lives. Acts of kindness. Love expressed in tangible and intangible ways. And yes, even the money that we earn is a return on his investment. We get that confused sometimes because God even trusts us to keep his return in our own bank accounts. He trusts us to keep the return on his investment in women's purses at a conference of 300 women in their purses in between used Kleenex and ChapStick. He trusts us to keep the return on his investment warm in our wallets between us and a comfortable seat in Macomb. But God doesn't just have a purpose for his blessings. He doesn't just provide for that purpose, but he expects us to follow through. In verse 11, he tells us that generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He teaches us that when we serve, our giving will overflow in expressions of thanks to God. And he even puts it this way. Our giving is proof that accompanies our confession of Christ. Gut check. If someone looked at our bank account and our giving record, would it be proof of our confession of Christ? I think my proof could be a little bit better. But God does not accomplish his will when we see that he has a purpose behind his blessing. He does not accomplish his will when we see that he's provided for his purpose. God accomplishes his will when we follow through, when we act. Tony stared a lady down. I don't think that's the best approach. I'm not going to stare you down today. But he stared that lady down at that conference until she did what he did and gave the cash that she had on hand. She saw that there was a need, She knew that God had provided, but she wasn't acting yet. In fact, she said, you know, yeah, we need to give sacrificially. She knew, but she wasn't doing it yet. Tony had to stare her down. The Corinthians knew that God had a purpose. They had even made a promise the year prior that they were going to give toward this purpose. Paul was sending people ahead of him to make sure that they were making arrangements for what they'd already promised. And I think he puts in, I think he puts in verse 7, I flipped that one page over. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but because God loves a cheerful giver. I think he puts that there so that the guys that came ahead of time didn't look like bouncers. They didn't look like people that were trying to, you know, wrestle them out of the money that they had already decided. But he wanted them to give what they'd already made the promise to give and to follow through. We're not so different from the Corinthians. We have a promise sitting behind our building that we've already put a down payment on. We've already said we see the need in our community. We just need to follow through. I think God's provided what we need to do there. And that building's not the only thing God has going on here. There's lots of needs, and I think we need to be faithful. We need to follow through. Some of us weren't even part of this congregation when that decision was made, but the need is still there. How many expressions of thanksgiving to God would overflow when we follow through with that? The question we need to ask is not how much are we willing to give in order to see God's will accomplished. The question is, are we willing to give whatever it takes in order for God's will to be accomplished? It's a very different question to ask. When I was trying to prep for this sermon, I did the most important thing. I watched TV. I was sitting there watching TV when I should have been writing the sermon, and then boom, there the sermon was in front of me, and Pixar was helping out. Pixar caught on to this idea of giving when they made Toy Story 3. If I'm ruining the movie for anybody, I'm sorry. I chopped it up so you'll get more out of watching the actual movie than seeing this clip. But this little boy named Andy went to give his toys away to a little girl, and he learned what it meant to give until it hurts.
So you're Bonnie? I'm Andy. Someone told me you're really good with toys. These are mine, but I'm going away now, so I need someone really special to play with them. Now, you got a promise to take good care of these guys. They mean a lot to me. Woody? What's he doing in there? You think you can take care of him for me? Okay, then.
Leave it to Pixar. Andy had made plans about how he was going to give generously. Andy made plans to give away his toys except for Woody. That was going to be the memento that he kept to carry his childhood on through his life. That's what he had planned. But then he saw that there might be a better plan. He saw that giving until it hurt might accomplish a bigger purpose. As we wrap up this sermon, we need to remember that God knew about giving until it hurt. We need to remember the indescribable gift that he gave, his only son. He gave his one and only so that even though we didn't deserve it, we would be able to be called his children. It puts our giving into perspective. When we give like we should, it'll hurt. God does not call us to just give what we don't want. God doesn't call us to just give what we don't have use for. Just as Paul told the Corinthians that they needed to give in order for God's will to be accomplished with the Jews and with the Christians in Jerusalem, just as Tony stared down that lady until the whole group met the needs of the missionary, and just as Andy learned to give until it hurts, maybe we need to have a change of heart. Maybe we need to see that God blesses us in order that we can be a blessing to others. God has a purpose behind his blessing. He provides for that purpose, and he expects us to follow through. When we do that, then we can fulfill the prayer in the Lord's Prayer. His kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth, even in Macomb and the surrounding areas, as it is in heaven.